Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew, the 14th chapter, the 22nd through the 33rd verse. And I may have a slightly different version than is on the screen, so just be patient with me. As soon as the meal was finished, Jesus insisted that the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead to the other side. He dismissed the people, and with the crowd dispersed, he climbed the mountain so he could be by himself and pray. He prayed late into the night. Meanwhile, the boat was far out to sea, and when the wind came up against them and they were battered by the waves until wee hours of the morning, Jesus came walking toward them across the water. They were scared out of their wits. "A ghost!" they cried in terror. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. "Courage, it's me. Don't be afraid." Peter, of course, suddenly bold, said, "Master, if it's really you, call me to come out to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come ahead." Jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus, but when he looked down at the waves churning around him, he began to lose his nerve and started to sink. He cried out, "Master, save me!" Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed Peter's hand. Then he said, "Faint heart, what got into you?" The two of them climbed into the boat, and the wind died down. The disciples in the boat, having watched this entire episode, worshiped Jesus, saying, "Well, this is it. You really are God's Son." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with praises filling our heart, rejoicing in your mercy, in your goodness, thanking you for the freedom to come and worship. We invite you, Lord, into this service to reign over it, and that no word would fall from any lips that are not yours, Lord. This service is yours. We hand it over. We release it. We unbind you, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to run amok in this service and flood our hearts with your power, with your grace. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Very recently, I turned on my TV and noticed that there was a man talking, and as I listened, I thought, "I should know this fellow." And the more I listened, I finally realized that this man who was speaking was William Young, the author of the book, The Shack. And I read that book probably 5 or 6 years ago, and it had a tremendous impact on me. And let me just stop and ask, would you raise your hand if you've either read the book or seen the movie, The Shack? Okay, got a lot of folks in here that have experienced it. If you haven't, it's a fictional story about a man named Mac who was in the midst of a horrible tragedy. And during that tragedy, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit came to him in human forms that he did not expect. And it quite literally changed his life. Well, as I watched William Young on that TV program doing a documentary about the book, the movie, The Shack, he had clips from the movie. And one of the clips was Mac in a boat, climbing out of the boat and walking across the water with Jesus. Now, as a little child, when I heard that story, I just wondered and wondered, what does water feel like when you walk on it? Does it tickle? Is it smooth? Is it lumpy? What does it feel like in a solid form? And you see the joy on Jesus' face and on Mac's face as they splash, big old splashes of water, as they walk across that water. And it's such a joyous, joyous thing. And then, this week, lo and behold, I'm in the lectionary looking for the scripture for today's sermon. And it's the story of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. And of course, what I'm seeing in my mind is Jesus and Mac walking on the water. And as I read this scripture, this familiar scripture, I noticed something I had never noticed before. I would like to ask you to raise your hand if you've heard one sermon on Peter walking on the water, taking his eyes off of Jesus and sinking. Hands down. If you've heard at least two, raise your hand. If you've heard at least five, raise your hand. I went to a site, as I did research for my sermon, called The Working Preacher, and they said it is one of the most often preached on scriptures, and that 99.9% of the time, the focus is on Peter getting on the water, taking his eyes off Jesus, and beginning to sink. For some reason, I was completely and totally taken aback by a part of that story that I had never caught before. Here is Jesus, the Creator, walking on His creation. And the waves are whipping and the wind is blowing, and Peter doesn't. Peter is frightened. Peter's bold, of course. But all of the disciples in the boat think it's a ghost, except Peter. How often do you think we miss seeing Jesus? How often does He come right by us and we just don't get it? But the thing that I had never caught before is Jesus waited until He got Peter in the boat, till He got Himself in the boat, and then He turned to His creation and said, "Peace, be still." And His creation had to respond because He was Lord. Now, why do you think He didn't stop the storm before He got out? I mean, He was over on the beach, perfectly safe. When He saw the disciples struggling and afraid, why didn't He just say, "Peace, be still"? Why didn't He say it when He saw Peter starting to sink? Why didn't He say it when the disciples, when the disciples were in the boat? Now, I'm going to tell you, I bet you those disciples were praying every psalm and confessing every sin while they were in that rocky boat. And they thought, on top of that, if that wasn't enough, doggone, if here doesn't come a ghost. And they are just shattered. And Jesus doesn't do anything except for Peter. He does keep Peter from drowning, grabs him up. But Jesus waits to act and be the Lord of that situation until He gets everybody in the boat. And you know, I had never thought of that before. Jesus had spent the day before preaching and healing all day long. By then, His reputation was far and wide. He was tired. He was exhausted. He let the crowds go. And then you would think He would have gathered His disciples around Him, but He didn't. He sent them away in the only boat, which left Him isolated and alone on that beach. And He turned to His Father, and he began to pray. Many times, shortly after my husband's death, when I was crawling emotionally, sometimes physically, I would pass Father John Rice, who pastored the Good Shepherd Episcopal Church, and he would see my distress, and he'd say, "Gwinnell, are you prayed up?" Sometimes I was, and sometimes I wasn't. And when I wasn't, I could count on Father John to start praying. Well, I think that's exactly what Jesus had to have. At that point in time, he had worn himself out. His power was dispersed. He turned to his Father, and to borrow a term from today, I think Jesus needed to recharge. He needed to plug into the Father. And I think as he prayed all night until the early hours of the morning, by morning, hey, he was supercharged. He was ready to face whatever came. Poor human disciples, they were absolutely caught unaware. Not Jesus. He knew what was coming, and he was totally ready. All that prayer did not go to waste. The thing that amazes me, why did he wait? I have a theory. I think he needed those disciples in the boat. I think he needed their prayers. He had heard their psalms, their confessions. He needed them to act so he could act. Everybody had to be in the boat before Jesus reigned over Lord, as Lord, over all creation. I remember a night at Bible study many, many years ago when we were discussing plans to help some folks that were having difficulty in a foreign land, and someone spoke up and said, "But there's so many needs here in America. We need to use our money to help people in America." Now, I'm telling you, it's been a long, long time. Our pastor then was Reverend Jacob Kiker, who was with us for 20 years. And the words he spoke that night are as clear in my mind today as they were then. And trust me, that is a miracle with my mind. Jacob looked at that group and he said, just like he was speaking to befuddled little children, he said, "Do you not understand? God does not observe geopolitical lines. They're man-made. It's all his. It's all his." It has stuck with me through all these years, and it's made a huge difference in my life. I have had to repent so many times when I have gotten caught up in some situation where I became part of the us and I had a group that was them. We human beings have an infinite ability for dividing up into groups of us and them. And I don't need to name them to you. There's more than I could possibly count. The point is, they're all his. There is no them and us. It's all his. Every human being, every creature belongs to God and was created by him. And the division, the separation, the them and us, guess who created that? Guess who thrives on separation? Guess who wants us divided into groups where we bicker and squabble instead of loving one another, which we are called to do? One of my professors at Emory said to us one day, "The Bible was never written to be a chronological history book. it most definitely is not the story of a faithful people. It was written to tell us the story of a faithful God. In this wonderful scripture that we had today, the truth of that rings loud and clear. So how does it apply to us, we modern day disciples? First of all, storms still come. Second of all, Jesus still meets us right in the middle of them. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
And everybody needs to be in the boat. And guess what, guys? We're the search and rescue team. We're the ones in the boat. We're the ones going out, dragging in the Peters, throwing out the lifelines. And we do that by loving, by caring, by showing grace, by having a listening ear, by seeing every single human being, shape, size, ethnicity, sexual orientation, as a child created by God and loved so much by God that he hung on a cross and died to make sure they get in the boat. I have to share with you a wonderful true story of just pure grace. And you sports fans out here, forgive me if I get errors in it. I'm not a knowledgeable sports person, but this story is such a story of grace that I just have to share it with you. In 2003, the Chicago Cubs were poised to win the pennant. And they hadn't won it since 1945. If that date's wrong, forgive me, but it's really close. And Chicago, man, they love their teams. And they were just thrilled to death. And it was in a clutch moment. And the other team hit a foul ball, and the player in the field was poised and ready and had that glove up, and it was headed right into the glove. And some Gwinnell-type excited fan stuck his hand out and knocked that ball out of the line of play. And it was a dead ball. The Chicago Cubs lost the game. They lost the pennant. People were so angry in Chicago that that man had to move. He had to get out of Chicago. I don't know where he moved to, but probably as far away as he could get for a long time. Last week, or week before last, the Chicago Cubs called up that man, and they brought him back to Chicago, and they presented him with an actual, genuine World Series ring. Oh, that's an awe. Yeah, go for it. That is an awe moment. And I cried. I just squalled when I heard it. What grace. What love. Are we, as disciples, not called to show that kind of grace and love to every single human being we meet? When my husband was dying from cancer, he was extremely genuine. Death, facing death, has a way of doing that to you. All of the silly, mythical, trite things fall away. And you focus on the real truth. And every single day, my husband Donald quoted to me John 3:16. And I invite you to say that with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He'd look at me and he'd say, he called me Ralph. That's another story. He'd look at me and he'd say, Ralph, no qualifiers. No qualifiers. I could see his eyes were fastened on heaven's shores. Do we follow that path? You see the question, guys, in all those sermons that we've all heard, and they're very valid sermons. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not the storm. But the question is not, will we get out of the boat and walk on the water? The question is, how many can we pull into the boat? How full can we fill that boat? How can we live our lives in such a way that everybody wants to be in the boat with us? Will we pull? Will we meet their needs? Will we share that love? Will we shed grace wherever we go? It is up to us now. Julie's going to play a beautiful video. I invite you to listen. It's not about a boat. It's called Come to the Table. It's by Sidewalk Prophets. And I want you to envision yourself inviting people into the boat and to the table. I have a small porcelain replica of the Lord's Supper. And all the disciples are all the way around the table, but there's a space, an empty space at the front of the table. And my son, Ethan, for Christmas this past year, built an itty-bitty, teeny-tiny chair to fit in that space. Because, guys, there's always room at the table for you and for every other human being that God created. Invite them to the table. Pull them into the boat. Do everything you can to bring them into God's kingdom. Take a listen.
Door. to the prisoner and the soldier, to the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who failed, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow, all who lead, anyone who's been let down, all the lost who have been found, all who've been labeled right or wrong, to everyone who hears this song. Come to the table, come join the sinners, you have been redeemed. To the table.
I want to, the Holy Spirit and I want to invite you to begin right now, inviting someone to the table, pulling someone into the boat. You can either make your pew your altar, or I am inviting you to use our altar. You know someone that is struggling. You know someone that is hurting. You know someone that needs desperately to get into the boat. You're the search and rescue team. I invite you to come as Anthony plays, or stay in your pew and pray for that person now.